Let me give you a couple of examples of what we're going to focus on today. Are you ready? In Ypsilanti, Michigan, there was a guy that walked in at 7:50 a.m. to a Burger King, and he flashed a gun, and he insisted that the clerk give him everything that's in the cash register. And the clerk turned him down because he said he couldn't open the cash register without a food order. And so the man ordered onion rings, and the clerk said that they weren't available until 11 o'clock. And the guy ran away in frustration. Karen Lee Joachimi, who was 20, was arrested in Lake City, Florida, as she went into a Howard Johnson's motel, and she was armed with only an electric chainsaw, which was not plugged in. Soon, she was arrested. This is my all-time favorite. Yeah, how many of you remember back in the 70s, if you were alive, when we had the gas crisis? And we had to wait in line to get gas. I mean, it was a nightmare. And during that period of time, locking gas caps were very, very popular because people were siphoning gas out of other people's. I mean, it was precious, right? Well, during this time in Seattle, the police got a call and that there was a robbery that was in force. And so they came, and when they came, there was a huge RV, and there was a guy that was violently ill at the back on the road. And come to find out that he was trying to siphon gas out of this RV, but he instead put the tube into the sewage. So he had siphoned sewage. The owner of the RV did not press charges because he says, I haven't had that good a laugh in my entire life. What do all these things have in common? They are fueled by envy. Wanting something that somebody else has, that's why in describing love, we got love is patient, love is kind, and then what Paul does, he starts to go into all kinds of knots, and the first knot that he said, love does not envy. Love does not envy. An old English proverb defines envy like this, is that envy shoots at others and wounds itself. Imagine in your mind the guy at the office who everybody loves to hate. Everything always goes right for him. He gets the promotion. He has the biggest salary. He has the biggest car. He has the biggest house. He has the most gorgeous wife. His kids get straight A's. And you just want to kill him because everything goes so right. Then he just got back from a Caribbean cruise. He's always vacationing. He's got a tan that he wears proudly in December. He just won the lottery for the second time. You're driving down the road tomorrow morning and the police have pulled a guy off the road, giving him a ticket. You glance to the side and you notice that it's this guy. Be honest. What are you feeling inside? Yeah. Good. He gets it. He gets it. Welcome to the wonderful world of envy. We have it going on in our lives, fueling many of the things that we do, that we feel, actions that we take, things that we buy. All because of envy, also known as jealousy. Envy is resenting God's goodness to others and ignoring God's goodness in our own lives. That's what envy is. It is looking at others and elevating that and what they have and what they achieve and what they possess and what they do and minimizing what is going on in your own life. And in our world, envy is encouraged. It's not a sin. It's encouraged. In fact, it fuels advertising. Advertising is meant to make us envy, to want, to desire, to want to have more, to want to buy that certain something that will make you more beautiful or more handsome or more alluring or more engaging or to have a brighter smile. We are fueling envy all of the time in our culture. Somebody saw a red Cadillac driving in the valley with a license plate that says this: easy to envy me. Easy to envy me. Where does envy come? Where does envy happen? It happens everywhere. It happens at home, and it happens at school, in work, in church. The Bible is full of examples of envy. We have sibling rivalry between Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Leah and Rachel, Joseph and his brothers. There is a lot of envy that can take place in families. Envy at work we call professional jealousy. Doctors envy other doctors, secretaries other secretaries, builders with other builders, pastors envy one another. I heard about a monk who the devil was trying to tempt to sin, and the devil tempted him with lust, and that didn't work. Tried to tempt him with anger, and that didn't work. Tried to tempt him with greed, and that didn't work. And finally, a demon came up with the idea, we'll tell him, this is what we'll do, we'll tell him that one of the brothers has been made bishop. And all of a sudden, that worked. Envy kicks us into a mode that is ugly and harmful to relationships. There's envy at school. Kids compare grades. They compare toys. They compare clothes. They compare appearance. They compare athletic ability. Everybody has a problem with envy. That is a temptation for all of us. And envy is destructive and will destroy relationships. And love does not envy. Now, why is it destructive? Why would Paul say that love does not envy? Why does he elevate that and say that that is destructive? Well, because it causes conflicts. Conflicts with others. Evil destroys, envy destroys relationships. We see in James 4, 1, it says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires that war within you? You want what you can't have. Envy destroys relationships. Envy even destroys best friends. The relationship is destroyed because one of them gets a special recognition or a promotion, or he achieved more or acquired more. And all of a sudden, because of envy, there is a break in the relationship. There's a break in the fellowship that they have together. How many of you, when you were kids, played King of the Hill? You know, King of the Hill is a game that is based on the fact that one person wins. One person wins. Only one guy can go up and be king of the hill. He pushes everybody off. Everybody else is pushed off. We still play King of the Hill in offices, in schools, in neighborhoods, in PTO meetings. All of that where King of the Hill takes place. And it's fueled by envy. Who's number one? Who's in charge? Envy causes conflict in relationships, but that's not all. Envy also leads to other sins. It leads to other sins. The Bible says this: for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every kind of evil. Envy can cause lying. Nothing causes us to lie more than envy. You want to be envied. We want, you know, it's not only that we engage in envying, we want to be envied. That's part of what fuels us to buy or to possess or to achieve, is so that others will admire us. Translated, envy. We want people to envy us. Now look, Cain killed Abel because of envy. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers because of envy. The Bible says that Jesus was put on the cross by the Pharisees because of envy. That's the power of envy. It leads to other sins. Envy can't tolerate anybody being better than me. Two shopkeepers, bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across the street from one another, and they would gauge how much activity was going on in each other's stores, keeping track of each other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile in triumph over the other. One night, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers and said, "I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your rival will receive double." Would you like to be rich? Then your rival will be very rich, twice as wealthy. Do you want to live a long and healthy life? Then you will be twice as healthy. So what is your desire? And the man thought for a few minutes, frowned for a moment, and then he said, "Here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye." Envy just eats on us, and it leads to other sins. But most of all, envy makes me miserable. Envy makes me miserable. It leads to misery. The Bible says a relaxed attitude lengthens life, but jealousy rots it away. Two cows grazing in the pasture and a milk truck passes. And on the side of the truck was the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added in one cow's side. And he looked at the other and he says, "Makes you feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it?" It makes us miserable. It eats away at us like cancer. It eats you up on the inside. When you're envious, then you're only hurting yourself. Envy is shooting others and wounding ourselves, focusing on others and wounding ourselves. A lot of depression that we experience is internalized envy. Phrases like, "It's just not fair," or "He gets all the breaks," or "How come I never get anything like that?" or "Why can't I find that special person?" It is envy that fuels and eats away at us, and we get depressed. If I were to tell you that you had, I wouldn't tell you, if a doctor told you that you had cancer on your back, the first order of business would be to excise the cancer. Is that not true? Well, envy, when it's detected, needs to be excised out of our lives, or we are going to have a diminished life. We're not going to experience joy, and we're not going to be able to love, as Paul says. So let's focus on the solution, the surgery that needs to take place, the keys to contentment, because that's what we're talking about here. Love is content and is able then to focus in on giving rather than wanting. So the keys to contentment, the first is resist comparison. Resist comparison. The Bible says, "But they are only comparing themselves with each other and measuring themselves by themselves. What foolishness." God says that if I'm comparing myself to somebody else, then there are really two results of that comparison. If I'm comparing myself to others and I come out on top, then it fuels pride. It fuels pride in me. Or if I compare myself with others and I come up lacking, what does it lead to? Discouragement. Those are the two outcomes of envy. Either pride, haughty pride, that is ugly and prevents you from being able to love and be loved, or depression, discouragement. Either way, I get killed. Either way, I get wounded. If I don't compare myself to other people, then I open the door to joy and to contentment. I spent my childhood envying everybody else. You know, parents were divorced. You know, my mom, she went to work and she was gone all the time and brought home a piddly amount of money. We were poor. You know, I was living in this broken home that in the 60s was, almost shameful. And so I spent my life envying everybody else, envying whole families, envying people that could buy things, had nice things, people that could wear nice clothes. And it just made my life so joyful. Did it? No. It made me miserable. When we start comparing ourselves to others, it opens the door for misery. Galatians 6 says this: be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. We need to teach this verse to our kids. It doesn't matter how they compare to other people. What matters is, are you maximizing what God has given to you? Are you maximizing what resource God has given to you? Are you maximizing the gifts that God has given to you? Are you maximizing the people that God has brought into your life? It is to resist comparison. Number two, the second key is to recognize your uniqueness. Recognize that you are unique. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 139 says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my limbo, in my mother's womb. God designed you in your mother's womb. You have designer genes. You have designer genes. Until you respond, I'll just keep saying it. You have designer genes. Good job, Pastor. And I didn't even come up with that on my own, I admit. I love this cartoon, and I have to read it. It's rather long. It says, ever since I was a little kid, I didn't want to be me. I wanted to be Billy, and Billy didn't even like me. I walked like he walked. I talked like he talked. I signed up for the high school that he signed up for. When Billy changed, he began to hang around Herbie. And he walked like Herbie and talked like Herbie. He mixed me all up. I began to walk and talk like Billy, walking and talking like Herbie. And then it dawned on me that Herbie walked and talked like Joey. And Joey walked and talked like Corey. So here I am, walking and talking like Billy's imitation of Herbie's version of Joey trying to walk and talk like Corey. And do you know who Corey is always walking and talking like? Of all people, Dopey Kenny. And that little pest walks and talks like me. Circular. You've got to learn to accept that you are unique, that God made you unique, and that God wants to use your uniqueness. I love Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has unique plans for each one of us. His plan is good, says Jeremiah. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is God's will. It's not. That doesn't mean that everything that happens to you in life is good. But it all fits into a plan, and God is powerful enough to turn that into goodness. God has a plan for your life. Accept it and rejoice in it. Which is the third point. Rejoice in what you have. This is huge. In fact, circle this one. Rejoice in what you have. Being grateful for what you've already got. We're so busy worrying about what we don't have that we don't enjoy what we do have. Is that not true? Ecclesiastes 6 says that enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. There's a myth behind envy that says this, says that I must have more than you to be happy. Think about that. Envy almost says, I need to have more than you to be happy. I need to achieve more than you to be happy. I need to possess more to be happy, live in a bigger house to be happy. And it just isn't true. That isn't true. There was a study done, in Muncie, Indiana, about women who went to work after they had children. And they were asked, why did you go back to work? And the majority of women would rather have stayed home with their children. But of the myriad of answers that they gave, it really comes down to that it was fueled by envy, wanting more, wanting to possess, even to want to be envied. Envy makes people do dumb things. Ecclesiastes 4 says that envy is the source of workaholism. I keep working because I want to impress other people. I want other people to look up to me and envy me, so I burn myself out. The desire to acquire is fueled by envy, and we need to rejoice in what we've got. And will we? I live in a $200,000 house. If I get a $400,000 house, am I going to be twice as happy? But that's a mindset that is present in our world, fueled by advertising. Culture wants us to adopt that, but the fact is we need to rejoice in what we've got. Here's a verse that if we master it, our lives would be instantly more fulfilled, more rich, more full. Are you ready? Philippians 4:11, that says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. All of us need this verse because we all struggle with contentment. If you've got wavy hair, you want straight hair. If you're short, you want to be taller. I've met singles who desperately want to be married. I've met married people that desperately want to be single. Everybody wants to be something different. Notice it says, I have learned to be content. I have learned. Notice the contentment is learned. That we go through a process of learning to appreciate what we've got. It's not natural for us to be content. It's not automatic for us to be content. And so we need to take steps to learn to be content. Oh, contentment. To rejoice in what we've got. Contentment is understanding that God has provided all that I need for my current happiness. Not for tomorrow or next year, but contentment is understanding that God has provided me with all that I need right now. And that He's in charge, and His desire is for our good, to give us a future. And to be thankful. We need to be, you know, instead of thinking about things that we want to get and we want to achieve, is to thank God for what we already have. Now, that's not to say that to move in a direction of bettering ourselves is bad. It's not. But when it overtakes us, then it makes us self-centered. And when we're self-centered, we are unable to love. Love is not envious. Love does not envy. So instead of resenting God's goodness to others, we need to thank Him for what He's given to me. Is it the same as what He's given to you? No. But so what? God has given us enough right now to meet our needs. Thank you, Lord. And the fourth, then, is refocus on pleasing God. That is the essence, is to refocus on planning God. Instead of focusing on others, what others have, what others do, in comparison to ourselves, to refocus on God and pleasing Him. Colossians 3 says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't think only about the things down here on earth. It's amazing what happens when we focus on ourselves, is that we start to see all the things that we'd like to be different. When we focus on God, then we start to thank Him for what He's given to us, what He wants to do in us, to focus on His power and His strength. And His ability to be able to take my life and to use it for something of grace and goodness to others. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Envy is self-absorbed, and love is other-centered. Love does not envy. Let's pray together, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, we struggle with this issue. Some of us have envy in our homes. Might be reacting to a brother or sister, and maybe even when they don't live around us anymore, or a father or another relative. It could be that we struggle with it at school. Could be that we struggle with it in our workplace. Could be that we struggle in our marriages with that. That there's envy that goes on even between husbands and wives. Lord, would You help me to resist comparing myself to others. Your word says that let everyone be sure to do his very best, and then he'll have the personal satisfaction and won't need to envy. Lord, we come to You and we say today, help me to recognize what You've given to me. Help me to recognize my uniqueness, that I don't need to act and like anybody else to be worthwhile, that I don't have to dress or talk or have certain objects in my house in order to be valuable. Help me to rejoice in what I have, to learn to be grateful for what I've got and not always worrying about what I don't have. Help me to learn to be content, Lord. Teach me. I want to learn to be content in every circumstance. Lord, would you allow that to seep into our hearts so that becomes our constant prayer, that contentment would be so much a part of our lives that envy has no room and we are able to love in the way that you love us. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.